talk about Luke chapter 18 this morning. Also, please, we need sign-ups for Trunkapalooza. I know people like to sign up at the very last bit because it's just easier, and you finally realize as Trunkapalooza is here, hey, I got a few minutes I can do. But it would really help Susan, and if you could sign up early. So I think there's a sign-up sheet out there. If not, you can get a hold of Susan Doherty or Pastor Heather, and we'll go that way. Well, a while back in my journal, I was writing some things, and different people, different pastors do things differently. Some of them use what's called a lectionary, and lectionaries have, there's 3 years in a lectionary, and it kind of rotates years, and they have different passages that you can read and preach from. And I have never preached from a lectionary. And I hear people, pastors say, I don't know how I would not preach from a lectionary, and I think, I don't know how I would preach from a lectionary. And but as I was journaling one day, I just felt like this sense of after we're kind of done with the calling series that I'm going to start using a lectionary. And I wrote it down in my journal. I love this. I was really feeling it. I wrote it down, forgot all about it. And then I started to think about it, and I thought about it this week. And so I read the passages for this week. Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8 was in there. And so I thought, well, I'm going to preach on that. And so this is what the first verse said, and I was just really drawn to this first verse. It says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Robin had a slide that says, not losing hope. And I thought, wow, that's significant to me, because even this past few weeks, I've been trying to think about some things with our church and what kind of identifies our church or what we want our church to be like. I thought, I want our, in my mind as I'm thinking about things, I thought, I want our church to be a place of hope. I want it to be a place of freedom. I want it to be a place of belonging. And I want it to be a place of purpose. So those are kind of like advertising words, you know, but I thought, really, I want this place to be a place of hope, that you have hope. And different people are going through different things, and so a lot of times you lose hope. And so I read this, and I had been planning on preaching on prayer and revival. And I thought, all right, I'm going to preach from a lectionary, but I still think I can preach on prayer and revival. And because one of the things that happened to me when I was 17, we had a youth revival, and our youth director, Dr. Orchard, he prayed for me. He said he prayed for a group of young men in the group for 6 months leading up to this thing. And in this revival, God, last Sunday night of the revival, God just got a hold of me. We were wrestling all week, and he pinned me on Sunday. Dan, just for you. So Sunday night, he pinned me. I mean, he pinned me. He threw me up in the air, and boom. And it, boom, just landed right on me. He got me good. But I was thinking about how just important prayer is in life. And Jesus is talking about this, and prayer is an important kind of piece of the puzzle like this, but I don't think this is kind of how Jesus is meaning it. And then I was thinking about this idea of hope and people going through things that hope, and we were singing that song, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. And we live in an interesting time in Christianity where we want to make Christianity just something that just does everything we need it to do. If we're losing a job, then Christianity is something, God's somebody that gives us a job. If our relationships are bad, then God fixes them. That God just is a mixer of fix-it. He just fixes everything. And that is a great message if it were true. Now, I certainly have examples in my life where God has fixed things, some significant things. The one that just jumps instantly to my mind is, I just remember that I've told you about it before. It's a bad thing about preaching at a place for a while, but I remember doing our bills. An electric bill was like $2 or $3 or just a hair more than we had in our account. And people who don't balance their checkbooks, I envy the amount of money you have. But anyway, we balance ours right to the penny. So I knew what we had and what we didn't. And I remember sitting at the table that day thinking that I worship this incredible God of the universe. And I remember thinking, God, you can't come up with $2.11 or whatever it was. And I just remember thinking, something doesn't seem right here. Now, I don't do this always. I don't suggest you do it, but I wrote the check and just sent it in. And that was the week that my pastor took me to coffee, slid an envelope across the table, said, somebody just gave the church a lot of money. We want you to have this. Use it for whatever you want. Take Carrie out. Put tires on your car. Whatever you want to do with it, you do whatever you want. I took it home to Carrie. We opened it up together. And there was $1,000 in it. I love that story, but it's only happened to me once. Only once. But we love that God who slides $1,000 across the table to us. But we don't like the one when we're saying, God, I need $1,000, and it's just a blank stare. That's tough. And so even in this passage, again, I just read it and I thought, pray and not give up. God is going to be there. He's going to come through for you. And He will. He does. But sometimes He doesn't. Man, sometimes it's hard. I mean, I think we're all probably to the place that we get that great is our God, but sometimes life is really, really hard. Man, it's tough. And so when we try to act like God is going to just, every little bump in the road, He's just going to take care of it, just, it just seems disingenuous. So even for me, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, listen, if you're struggling, I want you to have hope. I mean, if you're sad, I want you to be happy. And so I see this first verse and I just thought, that's what I'm preaching on. Oh, that's good. That's good. Pray, don't give up. Don't lose hope. I thought, I'm going to stir those people up no matter what it takes. And then I thought, well, I better read the rest. And now this can be a kind of confusing passage, not really confusing, but I think people kind of ultimately find it a little bit confusing. It reminds me when I had a roommate in college, and he was a preaching student. He was a religion major. He came in and he asked my roommate and I, can I practice my sermon on you guys? And we had been avoiding this guy for forever. And so we couldn't avoid him anymore. We said, sure, come on. So he left. And then he comes back. He's all dressed up, ready to roll. So he's really going to preach to us. And he's preaching John chapter 14, I believe, and it talks about the prince of the world coming, which is referring to the devil and that kind of thing. And he's like going, he's preaching to us. He said, you hear me? You hear me? The prince of this world is coming. Woo! He's like, you know, he's just getting into it. And he does his thing. And at the end, I said, hey, man, I don't think prince of this world is the same person you think it is. And he said, well, I think it is. And I said, well, I think you better go read that again. But anyway, so the Bible is not always easy to understand. Actually, the verse just before this verse is a hard one to understand. Talks about carcasses and vultures and things like that. So Jesus is telling a story here because He wants them to not give up. And He wants them to pray. And He wants them to have hope. And so He tells them a story. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. In the New Living Translation, so she doesn't drive me nuts. I'm going to take care of her so she doesn't drive me nuts. She doesn't drive me crazy. So for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, because the widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. And then, so Jesus tells that story, and he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones? Now that word chosen ones is kind of a favorite word in Scripture that often refers to the idea at the end of the age. The people who have held fast to their faith, the chosen ones, the ones who have made it to the end. It says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, it's interesting, this passage, because just before it, Jesus is teaching about what it's going to be like in the last days. And one of the things that he says it's going to be just like it was in Noah's time, and it's going to be just like it was in Lot's time. Now, most of us know Noah and the ark and the flood and all that work. Well, Lot, if you're not familiar with that, well, during Lot's time, the angel told Lot, you need to get out of where you're living because the Lord is going to destroy it. And so he flees, and his wife ends up looking back, and bad things happen to her. But anyways, the place is destroyed with fire. And but the whole idea is that in these last days, people are going to go on just like they've always gone on. And it's interesting, Paul Johnson recently passed away, and Paul was sure, as was my father, as was my grandmother, as was your mother, as was your father, as was many people's mother and father, that Jesus was going to return before they died. And as a kid, you see these people, you respect them so highly, what they say is true, and so then they scare the bejeebies out of you. You're thinking, man, they're old already, so how many more years does that give me? And I already told you, when I was young, I kept thinking, I'm never getting married. Never. Jesus is coming for him, getting married. That's the worst thing in the world he could ever do. And but they've all died, and Jesus has not returned. But again, here is Jesus, and he's talking. And here's what I want to say even about this idea of we in America, we don't understand even what life was like for these people. Early in the faith, a lot of Christians lost their life for their faith. Christians today lose their life for their faith. And so even here, I think Jesus is talking about, listen, there's something bigger going on here, and that God is going to take care of you. God is going to take care of you in an ultimate sense. There's a verse I want to write a couple down. I want to add them to my stack. I write verses down in my stack, and then I read them over and over again. But here's one. Here's what Jesus says. You will be hated, Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So even in this passage, I think Jesus is talking about, listen, pray and don't give up, because things are going to be hard for you. And people may even literally take your life, but it's okay. Ultimately, I have got you covered. Now, in America, I think it's hard for us to understand, ultimately, I have got you covered. It's funny, I was talking to Amanda today, and I don't want to talk about your business, but anyway, she's getting an own place. Well, since Caleb got his job, he's talking about getting his own place. First place he was going to live was right downtown Wilmington. I said, I wish you wouldn't do that. And then he picked another place. And I said, I wish you wouldn't pick that place either. It's like, what are you trying to get killed? To save a few bucks? But here's the thing that I think about. Somebody lives in those places. I mean, I grew up in a dirt road. We had 5 neighbors. I remember doing something one day and the neighbor lady yelling my name. You know what I mean? That's how it was. But I'm thinking, listen, we live in a world, and for some people, it's a hard world. It is a hard world. But for me, it isn't that hard. But whether it is or it isn't, there's an ultimate truth that God protects us, that Jesus is going to ultimately save us if we stand firm to the end. And so even for all of us, I want us to get this sense that that God is there for us. But we have to stand firm to the end. And even I just rehearse this truth for you so you know. I mean, I grew up, the church tried to scare you into heaven. It just tried to scare you into heaven. And man, there were some preachers, revival speakers, evangelists. They were good. I remember we had one evangelist, and he told four or five stories about somebody leaving the church after revival getting killed. I never thought that maybe he was stretching the truth when I was that age. I just was scared. So the church, in a good sense, wants us to do the right thing, but they try to use fear. But here's one thing that we know is true. Jesus says, it's going to be like in the days of Lot. When the day comes, there's going to be people just living their lives the way they've always lived them. Just like we live them today. So when is the day to deal with your relationship with God? It isn't that day, it's today. So I just want you to know, again, ultimately, and even as a church, we get so distracted by our own problems, even the immediate problems of the church. And I get that, but there's a bigger picture at stake here. And I've said this a Sunday or so ago. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, you don't have a bigger issue than that. It isn't your sickness, your finances, anything. If you don't know the Lord, that's your biggest issue. But I want to say this. But does Jesus not want us to lose hope? Does he want us to pray? Now, one of the things I want to just go back real quick and look at this. So Jesus is telling this story. He says, I want you to learn from this story. So now I want you to think of whatever it is that you're going through that might have you losing your hope, might have you just not doing well. Okay? Now hear the story again. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. This poor lady had no hope of anything other than a bribe, maybe. But he didn't care what God thought, and he didn't care what people thought. That situation was impossible. So it says there was a widow. He kept coming. He says, grant me justice from my adversary. Finally, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, he says, but because the widow keeps coming to me, I will see that she gets justice. And then it says this, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Now, I think sometimes we read this story, I've kind of read this way myself, and say, yeah, I can see how God is like that. Yeah, you ask and beg and plead, and he just stands there with his arms folded like he's not listening. I get that. This passage really resonates with me. Jesus isn't teaching that at all. He's saying, let me give you the worst example of all. But let me show you the fact that because this person persevered, she kept praying, she kept having hope that she ended up getting what she wanted. He says, now listen to what the unjust says, and will not God. God is nothing like that unjust judge. He's nothing like it. Now, your situation might be impossible, but God is not sitting there listening to your pleas like this. Like, do you think I care about what you're talking about? I'm the God of the universe. I mean, people are specks, but you're like a double speck. God isn't like that at all. Jesus isn't teaching that at all. He's saying, look at this horrible example who ultimately ended up giving justice. But God is nothing like that. He's nothing like that. And he'll take care of you. So pray and don't give up, even when it's impossible. Now, I think too often, even with this idea of prayer, we think, I'm going to pray to ultimately get my own way. That's not why we pray. We pray to align ourselves with what God is doing. How in the world can the psalmist say, or whoever in the world said it, I'm ad-libbing now, but how can he say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him? It comes to a hard place in life where you finally are saying, you know what, God, even if you don't do this, I'm going to serve you. Even though my life is miserable right now, how great you are. And so this, I think ultimately Jesus is teaching, man, this is a big picture issue. Christians have been losing their life for their faith. Christians will always lose their life for their faith. That's just the way it's going to be. But he's saying, hang on there. Keep praying. Don't lose hope. But it isn't just in this big sense that God is concerned about us. He's concerned in whatever sense it is you're dealing with. And again, don't think that God is doing this, that this is what this is teaching. It isn't what he's teaching. He's teaching this. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But I'm not here just to do what you want. Just like we as parents don't just do what our kids want. The great picture of this thing right here is I think about when you're a kid and you're a parent. Mom, can I go to Greg's? No, you can't. Mom, I'll clean my room if you let me go to Greg. No, you can't. Mom, I'll lick your feet. No. Eventually, Mom says, go to Greg's. I don't care. You're like, knew it would work. But again, God is not like that. If Greg's is not where we should go, God says no. No, you can't go. All right, I didn't mean to yell. Pastor Heather, I'm just turning this over to you now after I've yelled at everybody. But, okay, let me, okay, no, come on. Pastor Heather's going to lead our communion. I didn't mean to yell before it. But let me just take a minute and pray. Heavenly Father, I know for me, I lose the big picture a lot. And I start thinking it's about this task or that task. And if this thing went well or this thing went well or this thing didn't. And I just, Father, I pray you'd help me help all of us to understand that there's this huge picture. That people we've loved that have died in the Lord will be with you forever and we will one day join them. So, Father, help us to understand that this life is not all there is, even though we're tempted to believe it. And yet, Father, I don't believe that you sit there and just say, hey, that's all that matters. You deal with what you got to deal with. You're on your own now. Father, so many people, I think, have even read this passage. Maybe they've got it from this passage. This idea that you're pretty cold-hearted, and maybe if we keep begging and begging, that you'll do what we ask for, but it's not teaching that at all. So, Father, as we pray, and Father, for some, as we plead, for some, as we beg, for some, as we pray, but not even with words because we don't even know what to say, help us to realize that you love us. And you don't want us to give up. And you're not like the judge where it seemed impossible. But Father, you're our Heavenly Father, and you care for us so we can trust ourselves to you. And so, Father, I pray that that would be the thought on our heart today, that you really do care about us. We don't have to beg you and beg you and beg you. We may, because things are difficult. And you're not moving the mountain that we want moved. You're not parting the water that we want to walk through. But Father, I pray that as we struggle with that tension in our lives, we would somehow be able to trust you completely, knowing ultimately that you want what is best for us. But Father, the devil wants to take our current issues and make us think you don't care because you haven't changed it. It isn't better. We prayed. So, Father, don't let it happen. I pray you'd protect us from the evil one. And, Father, I pray that we would know that we don't have to beg and beg and beg. You care for us. You do hear our prayers. And our life is safe in your hands. Help us to walk with that sense of truth and reality that we are loved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. As we have a rotation for the pastors for serving communion, and as I was thinking about my time was coming up, and I was thinking about how it was at the end of October, which also happens to be around Halloween or a time maybe people think about fear. And so a verse that I've always kind of gone back to in my life too, is John 10:10. Now, I know a lot of you know me, and you would testify that this was the opposite of what I'm going to share, but it's true. So growing up, I was extremely, extremely shy. The fear of having to speak in front of people would totally, paralyze me. I couldn't do it. Even to the extreme that in first grade, I would hide behind my teacher if I had to get up and speak. And I actually had to take first grade twice. I think they regretted that because I got a little more chatty the second year. But all through my childhood and my teens, if I didn't know you well, I would hardly even be able to speak to you. And the idea of standing up here, there's no way that could have even happened. And I know, one time Tracy Brown was like, there's no way you have ever been shy. You are the most, outgoing person. But that's only usually if I know you or feel comfortable around you. And so it wasn't until at some point in college that I even was able to have the courage to start speaking to people that I didn't know. And now, like I said, you can't stop me now. But no one's safe. But in one of my classes, we were talking about John 10:10. And I'm going to read it if you don't already know what it says. It says, in John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I, Christ, have come that we may have life and have it to the full." So if you know me, you also know I'm about as square as can be. I'm in college. I was not partying. I was not doing anything of that. I was just being paralyzed by my fear. So does that make sense? I wasn't out not living life to the fullest in Christ because I was doing all these things I shouldn't, except that I was doing things that I shouldn't because I wasn't doing things that I should. So I was just paralyzed by that fear. And so when we would have communion, that would be fantastic. The idea that Christ died for me, but I wasn't living as a person set free. I was just living in fear. And so, today I have a little bit of an opportunity for you, if you like. And you don't have to do this if you choose not to. But on the inner aisle of each pew, there's several pieces of paper. And they just say, what is keeping me from realizing John 10:10 for my life? If there's not enough in your pew, they're very thin. And also, don't lick your fingers to separate them, because y'all have a problem. But so each person, if you want to pass them down, if there's not enough in your row, we'll check the pew in front of you or behind you. And so the opportunity you have is to think about, in your life, is there something that is keeping you from living your life to the fullest in Christ? Whether it be regret or guilt or sin or maybe hurt from your childhood. Whatever you feel like might be holding you back to being able to live life to your fullest. You can go ahead and think about that, and you can write that on the paper. And then in a moment, I'll let you know what you can do with that piece of paper. If you don't want to write on the piece of paper, that's fine too. If you're thinking about something and you don't write it on the paper because you don't want others to know, just note, we're not sharing these. We're actually going to get rid of them. And also, if you just want to symbolically put the paper in the water, but you don't want to actually write anything on it, then that is okay as well. So communion was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is a sacrament which proclaims his life, his sufferings, and his sacrificial death, and also his resurrection and the hope of his coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until his return. The supper is a means of grace by which Christ is present by the Spirit, it is received in a reverent appreciation and greatness for the work of Christ. All those who are truly repentant, whether you're a member of our church or not, truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for their salvation, are invited to participate. We come to this table today that we may be renewed in the salvation that is made, that we are made one in by the Spirit. In unity with the church, we confess our faith that Jesus has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And so, let's pray. Holy God, we gather at this your table in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he ate with sinners, and established the new covenant for forgiveness of sins. And we live in the hope of his coming again. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So likewise, when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks to his disciples. And he said to them, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood and the covenant for which was poured out for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so as we take communion this morning, if you're unable to, the praise team, do you want to come up? If you are unable to come up to receive the elements, Mr. Wayne will be bringing around the elements for you. And then also, if you are able to come up, Pastor Brian and Pastor Larry will be holding the elements. They'll be on either end of the altars, on this end and on this end. And you can just come up and place your paper, if you'd like, into the water, and it is going to dissolve. So you can't take it back. You can't change your mind and say, you know, I really am comfortable living in fear or regret or guilt or the hurt of the past. It's going to be just completely dissolved and be gone. And so then you can go, whichever side you're on, you can go ahead and go over to Pastor Brian or Pastor Larry, and they'll have the elements for you, and then you may return to your seat.
Would stand, and if you're going to place your paper into the water to let it dissolve, and then move out to Pastor Brian or Pastor Larry, we'll do that. Come down the center aisle and then make your way back through the side aisles.
Thank you. you've done for me.
Be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the simple reminder that you've given the church, for the incredible love of your Son. Thank you that we matter. Thank you that you know our names. Thank you for the grand truth that we don't come and share in this meal because somehow we're perfect. Father, thank you for the truth that you reached out to us and that you reach out to us. And Father, I pray that as we leave from this place, we would go with this strong sense that we are loved. I think about Jesus' words where he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Father, help us to be able to fight the evil one as he would just try to beat into us over and over again that we're not special, that our circumstances really tell us that we are who we thought we were, somebody that you don't care about. But thank you for the grand truth that you really do care. We love you together. We worship and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray.